This is the last Sunday of our series, Shedding the Weight. Oh, I can tell you're heartbroken. We've been using as our theme verse Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and as I have done every week, I have challenged you to memorize this, and I am going to do the same thing again today. I would like for you to lean to somebody next to you and recite the words to Hebrews 12, 1. So go ahead and take a minute and recite those words to each other. Now, I know that you might be thinking, what is the point of memorizing just one verse? And really, the point is that it starts with the word therefore, which means that you need to read what happened before that so that you understand what it is there for, why that word is there. The writer of the book of Hebrews has just gotten done writing about a bunch of people from the Old Testament from the New Testament, but mostly from the Old, who have demonstrated faith. And they lived a life of faith, even though they had not yet had Jesus die on the cross. We have the opportunity to have faith on the backside of the cross. We can see what Jesus has promised and what he has accomplished. And so when the apostle is writing this, he's writing this to people who are just in the infancy of their faith. Just in the infancy of running the race that has been marked out for them. And he wants them to persevere in it. So he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. And we've talked about a lot of things that hinder our discipleship race, our race of faith, if you will. There's all kinds of things, everything from sin to judgmentalism to just a simple apathy. People are apathetic towards the Bible. We don't really care what the Bible says. We're just pretty happy with our life, and we're going to go on with our life because we're busy. We got family things to do. We've got sports things to do. We've got hobbies. We've got friends. We've got all kinds of things. I don't have time for the race. But the very last part of that tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and you cannot run a race marked out for you if you are hindered. If you're dragging all kinds of stuff. So we've talked about shedding those things, the weight and the sin. But that leaves us with one last thing. Since the writer is urging us to run a race, what is the race that is marked out for us? Now, to be honest, every time I think of a race, this is what I think of. Okay? I think of a track, I think of runners, I think of them all getting ready to run this race, and every runner has a lane. That's just the mental picture that I get. Each lane is clearly marked out so they know exactly where they're supposed to run. And if you've ever watched any kind of Olympics or any kind of track meet, if a runner decides that they are not going to stay in their lane, but they're going to get into somebody else's lane, what happens to them? They're disqualified. They're disqualified from the race. So they are trained to stay in the race. Now, do you see anything interesting about these runners? How many of them are wearing parkas? How many of them are wearing bib overalls? How many of them have rocks in their pockets? How many of them are wearing tennis shoes that are about this ginormous with a sole that's about that big? None of them. Why? Because they want to shed whatever weight is possibly going to hinder them from running as fast as they possibly can. Do you realize that in Greece, when the Olympics were first started, they had runners, they had races, they had coliseums. Guess what they wore when they raced? Nothing. Why? Because they wanted to shed everything that could possibly hinder them from running the race the best that they possibly could, but they also knew what race was marked out for them. So when the apostle is talking about running the race of faith, he is not just talking about something ethereal, something that they wouldn't understand, but he is also talking about the fact that Jesus did the same thing. He ran the race of faith, and he ran the race of faith well because he knew the path that was marked out for him. In Philippians chapter 2, we read these words by Paul: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." If you don't know why Jesus came to earth, that's why he came to earth, was to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew what his path was. He knew what his mission was. He knew what race he was going to run from the very, very beginning. And he had the opportunity to hang on to the glory of heaven, but he gave all of that up so that he could look like nothing. Oh, wait. By nothing, he means humans. You see, without the Spirit, without the divine within us, literally we are nothing. I don't care how many accolades you have received. I don't care how much money you have received. I don't care what positions you have. If you've been the president of the world, it doesn't really matter. If you don't have the Spirit living within you, you are nothing. The only thing that gives us purpose and meaning, the only thing that gives us substance, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Oh, we may accomplish fantastic things on this earth. You may even cure cancer, but if you don't have Jesus living in you, there is no eternal significance to that at all. And for most of us, that's really hard to take because we strive for greatness. We want to be notarized. We want to be acclaimed. We want people to approve of us. We want to do good here on earth. But Jesus came to earth not just so that he could do good here on earth, but so that he could die an obedient death on the cross. And then he asks us to give our lives to him. That's what we're talking about. Now, Jesus, even though this was his mission, and even though he knew the race that he was supposed to run, and he knew the race that was marked out for him, he was tempted to give it all up. Oh, not the earthly part. In fact, Satan, do you remember when Jesus was just beginning his ministry? Satan tempted him three times. Jesus had been out in the wilderness. He had gone without food or water for 40 days, which is physically impossible to do unless you are Jesus. And Satan came to him at his weakest moment, and he tempted him three times. And one of those temptations was, "I will give you every kingdom on earth. Everything. You just have to bow down to me once." Think about it. Now, Jesus knew that at some point every knee would bow to him, but not now. That would come in the future. That would come after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But imagine Jesus thinking, if I could own and control all of the kingdoms of the world and not go through the death, burial, and resurrection, I don't have to go through that pain. That's tempting. But Jesus knew the race that had been marked out for him. He knew where he was supposed to run. He knew what he was supposed to do. And so he told Satan, "Go away." And he used Scripture to fortify his position. You see, he cast aside every hindrance because even the people wanted to make him king when he was in his ministry and he had performed some miracles on the Sabbath. I know that's a no-no, but the people really loved him and they said, "Why can't we make him king?" And Jesus walked right through that crowd because that wasn't the kind of kingdom that he was supposed to have. But you can't tell me he wasn't tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that humans are tempted, yet without sin. How could he do that? Because he cast off every sin that so easily entangles and everything that hindered him from running his race. Even his family called him crazy. The high priest had a bounty on his head. There were lots and lots of opportunities for Jesus to not fulfill the race. He, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he is being pressed down by the weight of what he was supposed to do, said, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." In other words, I have a race that I need to run, and it is marked out for me, and I know I don't want to do this, but help me run the race that is marked out for me with perseverance. So Jesus did it. He cast aside every hindrance. He cast aside the sin that so easily entangles. And he ran the race. And on the cross, he crossed the finish line. He even announced it. "It is finished." Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'd like to imagine that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he smiled. Oh, he was spent. He was exhausted. He had lost so much blood, but he had finished the race that had been marked out for him. So it should come as no surprise to us that when it comes to us running the race, just like a cross was an integral part of Jesus' race, a cross is an integral part of our race too. In Luke chapter 9, which is our text for today, I'm going to read verses 18 through 27, and I want you just to hear Jesus' words. It starts off with an interesting passage. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they replied, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets of long ago come back to life.' 'But what about you?' Jesus asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.' And then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Oh, Jesus is with his 12 apostles, and he has earlier in the chapter sent them out and given them power so that they could cast out demons and they could cure diseases, they could heal the sick, and they could preach his message. And they went from village to village and did just that. And then they came back to Jesus, and they reported all of the things, and they were astounded at all of the things that they were able to do. When they had received a taste of the ministry that Jesus would call them to, it excited them. The crowds knew that Jesus was back into town, and so they pressed in because they wanted more. They wanted to hear more teaching, and Jesus did just that, and he healed their sick, and he taught them, and as evening came and they were hungry, he fed them. He gave them, all 5,000 men, plus women and children, food using 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we come to verse 18. Jesus is praying in private, and the disciples are with him, and so he pauses to ask them an important question that he is asking of every single one of us. Who am I? Not what do the people say that I am? That's really immaterial. Who do you say that I am? You see, if I'm going to run the race marked out for me, I have to begin with an acknowledgement of who's in charge. And Peter, he states, you are the Christ of God. He was right. He was right. You see, even though the crowds, when Jesus was there, the crowds were very appreciative of everything that Jesus is. You're John the Baptist, come back to life. You're Elijah, you're one of the prophets of long ago. That really wasn't what Jesus wanted. He wanted to know about you personally. What is your great confession? Now, one of the things that we do here when a person says they want to be baptized into Christ Jesus is we ask them that question, who do you believe that Jesus is? And sometimes people will say it in their own words. Based on whichever gospel you're reading, it could be you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Others say you are the Christ of God. The point is, do you believe that Jesus is your Messiah? That he is your Savior? That he is from God, but he is God? Who do you say I am? You cannot run the race marked out for you if you don't acknowledge who's in charge. It's not me, it's not the church, it's Jesus. And so Peter gave his great confession, you're the Christ. He was running this race that was going to be marked out for him by first acknowledging who's in charge. And then Jesus told his disciples exactly what this race was going to look like. Once they identified who Jesus was, upon hearing this, he told them, don't tell anybody who I am just yet. It'll come. But eventually, he said, the Son of Man has got to suffer. He has to die. He has to be raised to life. He has to prove resurrection. I've heard it several times, especially this week. Jesus' death proved that he was human, and his resurrection proved that he was God. And I really, truly believe that that's exactly what he was telling his disciples. And then in verse 23, after acknowledging he's in charge, in verse 23, he says to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus knew the death that he was going to suffer. He knew the sacrifice that was going to happen. And now he's telling the disciples, this is the same race that you're supposed to run. It's a race that first denies something and then acknowledges something. It's a negative and it's a positive. Deny is kind of a negative thing. And then take up or accept is a positive thing. Of course, none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. Jesus knew that. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him and demonstrated his power within Jesus. Jesus frequently throughout his ministry talked about how important the Holy Spirit was. The same is true here with each and every one of us. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to pick up our cross every day and follow Jesus. But do you see the path? Notated words in there. Follow me. Follow me. If you want to run the race of faith that's marked out for you, if you want to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for you, I want you in my lane. You will not be disqualified. I want you to run the race that I ran. You remember back in Philippians? Why did Jesus give up the glory of heaven? So that he could take on the form of a man, but not just to take on the form of a man, to take on the form of a man so that he might endure death on a cross. That's the race. That's the race. It means that we are to live as a sacrifice to Jesus. We are to lay everything on the altar of worship to God. We stand for Jesus through even though others shy away from him, and we die for him so that we might truly live. It's one of those ironic phrases in Scripture, if you want to find life, You need to live as though you are dead. If you want to be greatest, you must be the least. You see, the Apostle Paul must have figured this out, because in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us once again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's all of us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing that really charges me up. If I have received the promise of the Holy Spirit, guess what? I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given me some sort of a gift so that I can run the race marked out for me. We call them spiritual gifts. They come from a manifestation of the Holy Spirit so that I cannot claim them for myself, but I give them back to God. If I want to know what lane I'm supposed to be running in, if I want to know where my race is marked out for me, I need to know what gift I have from the Holy Spirit. And then I need to give all of my energy to running that race, throwing off everything that is entangling and the sin that is so easily hindering me. I need to get rid of that stuff so that I can be the evangelist. I can be the prophet. I can be the healer. I can be the teacher. I can be the encourager. I can be the one who shows mercy. I can be the generous one who gives generously. I can be the musician. I can be the servant of all. I can run the race that you have set out for me, but if I am not looking, I'm not even going to know what track to run on. So what race has God marked out for you? Are you even looking? Where do you think God wants to use you in service to his kingdom? You see, we're pretty good at trying to figure out what we're going to do in this world. What am I supposed to do when I grow up? And I know some of you are saying, I'm not ever going to grow up. And we spend a gob of time wondering what we're supposed to do here on earth. But where are you supposed to be running for the Lord? What race is clearly marked out for you? Because nobody has all of the gifts. The Bible is very clear on that. We need to be dependent upon one another. It's sort of like a relay. One person doesn't run a relay. Two people don't. Three don't. Four is what a relay takes. And each person runs their leg of the race, and then they hand that baton off to somebody else, and they run the race that is marked out for them. You see, it is impossible for us to race if we don't know who's in charge. It's impossible for us to race if we don't know what track we're supposed to be on, if we don't know who invented the track, if we don't know what lane we're supposed to be in. If we're dragging all kinds of baggage with us from this world, it's impossible for us to race well. And we know what that baggage is because we drag it around all the time. Get rid of it and run the race. And don't just run just because, well, I'm on the track. I think I'm just going to saunter. None of those people that run the race run just to be there. They run to win. As it says in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. The Apostle Paul figured it out. It's up to us to figure it out too. And I believe that only those who are willing to run the race of faith well will receive the crown of life. That's promised in the book of Revelation. Run the race faithfully to the end, and you will receive the crown of life. So get in there. Get on the track. God doesn't need spectators. He needs participants. Shed the weight that you need to shed so that you can run the race that God wants you to run. Figure out what the Holy Spirit has gifted you to do, and then do that. And guess what? You're never too old to keep serving the Lord. You are never too old to keep serving the Lord. Serve the Lord until He calls you home. Faithful. Those who are faithful will receive the crown of life, and the team needs you. The team needs you. This church will not grow if you're dependent only on me. It will not grow if you're dependent on me and the elders. It won't grow if you're dependent just upon me and the elders and the Sunday school teachers. It will not grow until every single one of us is running the race that has been marked out for us, serving our Lord and serving the church so that God's glory can be seen everywhere. There's lots of hindrances and lots of weight. Get rid of the weight, shed the weight so that you can run.